If you'll please take your Bibles and come to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. It came to pass. Someone gave this very, very great piece of advice, as well as an observation, when they said that it is never wise to bear more than one burden at a time. And he also pointed out that some mistakenly bear three burdens all at once. The burdens, all the burdens they ever had, all the burdens that they now have, and all the burdens that they think they'll ever engage. Not wise. It is tremendous to remember the invitation of our Lord and Savior. We find recorded in His Word this gracious invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But come unto me." It came to pass. It came to pass. I was reading the words of an old black preacher out of the Southland, when trying to encourage and bring comfort to the members of his church family, he simply suggested to them to memorize a portion of a verse that appears so many times in the Scripture. And that little portion of the verse was, "It came to pass." It just came to pass. He said, "It's my favorite text. It came to pass whenever I'm in pain, I just say, cheer up. Whenever I'm in trouble, just say, never mind, it came to pass." Now the person who can adopt that little snippet of a verse appearing so many times in Scriptures also can put an addendum on. "For all that comes to pass, we can truthfully say in Christ, this too shall pass. This too shall pass." And so I have you at Luke chapter 2, "It came to pass." One of the things that that got me started on this line of thought in the Scriptures this week was that old story about the obtaining of a bride. There was Rachel. There was a suitor. And right there in way back in the book of Genesis, whenever you're reading from the first verse right through the 10th and the 12th, through the 10th and 12th verses, it becomes very apparent that the sovereign hand of God is working behind the scenes. And yet to the mind's eye, to human perception, it is always on this level. It came to pass. It came to pass. There he was sitting while Rachel was bringing her father's sheep to the watering hole. And his instructions were simply to go to the family and there secure a bride for yourself. And in the providence of God, it came to pass that Rachel shows up. Here in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, if you'll look there, let your eyes fall upon the Word. I would encourage you at all times to do that. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Let me just say that whatever it is that God permits, He purposed. And that which comes to pass is planned and permitted by God. That's His design. First of all, note His design. And here it is said, "That it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." So let me just say the obvious. It came to pass that you should be taxed. So pay them. Pay them. All right? That's designed by God. It's permitted by God. Now, in the same chapter, look again at verse number 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. May I just say to you that even in these tragic occasions where there are lost children, it came to pass. It came to pass. And then you look over, please, in chapter 16, another thing that comes to pass. Chapter 16, verse number 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And so it came to pass that, as it typically does, that people die. You go back to chapter 5. So you have God's design, first of all, to be reckoned with. That what He permits, He purposes. And that which comes to pass is planned and permitted by Him. Whether it be taxes, whether it be the misplacing of a child temporarily, or whether it be death. We also see the case in chapter 5 and verse 22 where disease is concerned. Chapter 5, verse number 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So there's disease. It came to pass that this man has disease. In chapter 6, verse 6, another instance. Chapter 6, verse 6. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. There's disabilities. It came to pass all these things that touch the human life, they come to pass. They come to pass. And then, reading also in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 32, verse 1, the verse goes like this. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. And the next verse goes on to say this, and note several things about this king. A man, obviously referencing this king, obviously addressing the far down the road millennial kingdom, but no doubt speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man shall be as a hiding place, a covert, a river, a great rock. We'll be looking at that in a moment. But let me first say to you this. The psalmist, as was pointed out by Spurgeon, these words will put the hair back straight up on your neck. And for those of you who, though we are here December the 2nd, and we are in tank top weather yet, please understand something. That likely, very likely, before the end of the month, you're going to be wearing more than a tank top. And there, occasionally there will be the chagrin about the winter arriving. But I want you to adopt something with me. I learned this from one of an old time deacon many, many years ago who's sitting off here to my left. When winter would come and the snow would fall and it would begin to accumulate, he had a philosophy of operation. Very simple, very straightforward, so as not to put anybody in a state of flummox. He said, the one who permitted the snow to fall is the same one who will take it from you. He who brings it is he who takes it. No need to shovel, no need to plow, no need to fret. Did you not say that? Did I not learn that at your hand, brother? Yes. Well, Charles Spurgeon puts it in a biblical light out of the book of Psalms, and he says of God, thou hast made summer and winter. And he says, my soul, begin this wintry month with God. The cold snows and the piercing winds all remind me that he keeps his covenant with day and night and tends to assure us that he will keep that glorious covenant which he hath made with thee in the person of Christ. He who is true to his word in the revolutions of the seasons of this poor, sin-polluted world will not prove unfaithful in his dealings with his own well-beloved son. Winter of the soul is by no means comfortable. And if it be upon thee just now, it will be very painful for you. But there is a comfort, namely, that the Lord makes it. The Lord makes it. He sends the sharp blasts of adversity to nip the buds of expectation. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes over the once lush meadows of our joy. He casts forth his ice like morsels, freezing the streams of our delight. He does it all. He is the great winter king and rules in the realms of frost, and therefore you cannot murmur. Losses and crosses and heaviness and sickness and poverty and a thousand other ills are of the Lord's sending and come to us with wise design. Frost, you see, kills noxious insects. And they put a bounds to raging diseases. They break up the clods and sweeten the soul. And oh, that such good results would always follow our winters of afflictions. Then we look at this passage in Isaiah 32 and verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Here is a further elaboration of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 1. These words, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz. In verse number 10 of that chapter, verse number 10, the Lord said to Ahaz, ask of me a sign. Roundabout response was, Ahaz wouldn't. He wouldn't. To which, in the 14th verse of Isaiah 7, these words, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call and shall call his name Emmanuel. In the 9th chapter, the 6th verse, we read, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then it mentions in the 7th verse, chapter 9, the throne of David. The throne of David, which again brings us to a man. For sitting on the throne of David in that day will be a man, the God-man, holy God, without sin, man, fully man. So you have the union of God and man come in the flesh. And it is this man in Isaiah 32, verse 2, that is addressed. It says, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The man, holy God, holy man, no inconsistency. Inasmuch as he is man, he has not sinned, nor can he. Outside the realm of any possibility. And yet it is said of this man that he would be tempted like you and me. And therefore, as Tyler concluded his reading, he is able then to succor or comfort man. And so while you and I tend, and rightly so, sometimes to think of the eternal perspective of our redemption and will be free from sin and basking in the presence of the Lord, I want you to realize that until you get to heaven, there are real and tremendous dynamic blessings due to you from the man. In these times, it came to pass that we lost an election. It came to pass that we're likely going to go over the hillside. It might be that we go over the pass, or we enter into some sort of a cliff jumping with the president. It all comes to pass, but never mind that. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And here is a man, and here highlighted in Isaiah 32 is a man who knows how to comfort you, who knows how to encourage you, who is able to protect you, able to provide for you. It is this, that which the virgin shall conceive. He is the one who will sit on the throne of David as a rightful heir to the throne from the seed of David. A man likened unto a hiding place from the wind. He is a refuge from the wind. He is a covert or a cover from the tempest, the stormy flood, the chilling winds, the blizzard. He is likened unto as a river, a place of refreshment in a dry desert-like place. He is said to be a rock, a stronghold in and of himself to a weary land. A great rock, it is said there in Isaiah 32. He is a great rock. Now keep in mind what the Lord himself did say to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Upon this rock I will build my church. Here's optimism. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Come unto this man, the man Christ Jesus. I will build this church upon the rock. And then in the epistles, the apostle Paul says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Zechariah the prophet speaks about the man who is identified in that context as the branch. And there it is said about the branch, the Lord. He will build the temple of the Lord, a man. Now, may I just cite to you what is obvious to me, should be to you, from what we read out of Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. Here we see Jesus. You might want to look again at that passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2. Here we see Jesus. There in Hebrews 2, beginning at the 9th verse and down through the end of the chapter, it is said this about him. And I point out to you and emphasize again the man, the King of righteousness. Of him it was said he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. None of you in this room are exempt from that designation. Inasmuch as he tasted death for every man, he tasted death for every woman and every man. That's obvious. He tasted death for black people and white people. He tasted death for red people, yellow people. He tasted death for rich people, poor people, middle class people. He tasted death for Republicans. He tasted death for Democrats. He tasted death for the independents. He tasted death for all kinds of people by the grace of God. This man, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And then please notice that in the 11th verse, if you'll take comfort in this, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Not ashamed to call them brethren. Then in the 14th verse, again, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. And that is said to be in this verse, the devil. And so when you think about this, way back in Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, it is said that there would be a king reign in righteousness, and a man would come, a refuge, a covert, a place to hide, or like unto a river to bring refreshment, a great rock on which to stand, able to destroy him that had the power of the devil. The 16th verse, it also reaffirms this truth. He took on him the seed of Abraham. And in the 17th verse, made like unto his brethren. that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Here indeed was a man, fully man, yet holy God. Not only was he holy God, body, soul, and spirit, mind, emotion, and will, but he was holy God, H-O-L-Y, pure, free from inbred sin, makes Jesus Christ the one marvelous, unique creature ever who has walked the planet. And he is the one who issues the invitation, come unto me. Come unto me. Zechariah the prophet in Zechariah 13:7 says, the man, this man, is my fellow. He, my shepherd, my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This shepherd born in a stable, laid in a manger. So then we come back to Luke. If you would please join me there at 15th verse. Luke chapter 2, verse number 15. It came to pass. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is what? Come to pass. In the 16th verse, it is said, they found the babe. God come in the flesh. One of the most intriguing mysteries, at least to my own soul, is this. Why would it have been necessary for God Almighty to provide for your redemption and mine and for your comfort today and mine, beginning with a babe? When many times before in the Old Testament, the same second person of the Godhead appeared in human form, fully mature. Why is it that the Savior just didn't appear as he did in the Old Testament under the form of a theophany and present himself a sacrifice for my sins and yours? And the answer to that is that a theophany or the appearance of a man, be he God, would not have been a suitable sacrifice for Calvary's cross. So it came to pass. They found a babe, God come in the flesh. As a matter of fact, in the first chapter, verse 79, it is said that in advance of his birth, that he would come to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. God indeed, divine. What did Jesus say in that great passage in John chapter 10? I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. You know, the psalmist provides a threefold perspective of this babe to be born of Mary. The psalmist in Psalm 61, for example, if you'll look there, he gives us this perspective of this babe that would be born in the passing of time. Psalm 61, verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. In Psalm 91 and verse 1, another brush of paint on this great, great impression of Christ. Psalm 91 verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Almighty. In Psalm 121, another one. Psalm 121, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. He is mighty to save. For we read Saul's testimony, tremendous testimony, when he is recounting what occurred to him on the Damascus Road in the book of Acts, chapter 22, verse 6. Here's how he starts it. It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light. It came to pass. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so shall it be. I believe God. That as it was true of the cruise passengers in the book of Acts in chapter 27, where it is said, it came to pass, Acts 27, it came to pass that they escaped, all safe to land. So shall it be for the Christian pilgrim. We shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be with the Lord. You talk about escape. There's escape indeed. Delivered from the wrath to come. Then there is this to consider. My dear friends, would you conclude with me this morning at 1 Corinthians 10? First Corinthians 10. And the 13th verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13. There hath no temptation, adversity, trial, or test of any kind. There hath no temptation. And when can I have you circle the word no? That's an absolute declaration. Absolute negative. There is no, not one, not even the possibility of any temptation taken you, but is such as is common to man, but God is faithful who will not. There's the same little Greek word. The absolute negative, beyond the realm of possibility, who will not under any circumstance, not in the light of any adversity, not in the light of anything foul that may come your way on the way to glory, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Now that does not say he won't permit you to be tempted. He just says he will not permit you to be tempted above that which you are able. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Oh yeah, temptations are going to come, but none that you can't bear. Somebody wrote these words, tremble not, though darkly gather clouds and tempests or the sky. Still believe thy heavenly Father loves thee best when storms are nigh. See at length the clouds are breaking, tempests have not passed in vain, for the soul revived awakening bears its fruits and flowers again. Love divine has seen and counted every tear it caused to fall. And the storm which love appointed was the choicest gift of all. How we, as Spurgeon said, prize the fire just now. How pleasant the cheerful glow in the winter of the soul. Let us in the same manner prize our Lord, who is the constant source of our warmth and comfort in time of trouble. Let us draw nigh to him, and in him find joy and peace in believing. Let us wrap ourselves in the warm garments of His promises and go forth to labors which befit the season, for it were ill to be as the sluggard who will not plow by reason of the cold, for he shall beg in summer and have nothing. Rather, my dear friends, with me, as we work through this month and we march toward Christmas once again in the year 2012, determined that we shall believe God, for it shall be even as He hath said. And He has promised that if you will come to Him, He will give you rest. Come unto me, all that labor, and I will give you rest. He is the man. He is the king that Isaiah saw. He is the sign that was given to Ahaz. 700 years downrange, He was born of Mary, a babe in the manger. And He one day will be the King of glory, seated on the throne of David. I believe God that it shall be. Our dear Heavenly Father, would You please help us to live for You every day in the light of Your precious, precious promises. Help us, Lord, to live near to You, to be satisfied with no other. Help us, Lord, not to be fearful of the surroundings about us, for You are the Almighty God, our Lord, our Savior. We pray Your blessing now upon this group for Jesus' sake. Amen.